All right. Well, good morning, Trailhead Church. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I know it's daylight savings. I know, and some I get it. Daylight savings is the worst, isn't it? Listen, fall back, I'm all about. November, like for church volunteers and church staff, fall back. It's like Christmas, Easter, fall back. That extra hour. Oh, it's beautiful. Spring forward. I can say it because you're here now. Spring forward. Whew. So some of you guys who are watching home online, you knew that too. So that's why you are watching at 11 o'clock. I'm excited to be here. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Adam. I'm the teaching pastor here at Trailhead Church. If you are interested in taking a class at Trailhead, whether it be the Pathfinder or Deeper, which starts next week, we have other stuff coming up too, very excited about. Make sure to sign up today. Our next week's class is all about getting you into the Word of God. How to do so, because I know you have a Bible, and it may intimidate the living bejesus out of you, and it could be because you have the wrong translation. There are wrong translations for people. It could be you just don't know where to start, how to do it. So I am passionate, and I love this topic, so if you would like to sign up today in the Trailhead app. It's going to be a lot of fun. All right. Now, it has been, for me, it's been a little bit of a crazy week. All right, my son started soccer. Yeah, woo! His first game was yesterday. I don't think they took score, and that's okay. He's five, but you know, it's my first experience, my first time watching my son play a sport, and I think he may have my ability because we were not blessed with that gene growing up. But he's having fun, and that's all that matters. So his first game was yesterday. My wife and I celebrated 9 years this past Wednesday. And so 9 years of me not getting stabbed. So that's a big win for me. Because as you know, sometimes I put my foot in my mouth, and that's true for at home. So it's just been a crazy week. But this week also we celebrate. Well, I don't know if we didn't celebrate. We, you know, it's been 1 year since we all went into lockdown. Since it was issued a pandemic, since the coronavirus. This is the time of the year when my allergies start to act up, and I just start having flashbacks to last year. Allergies or coronavirus? And then at first they were like, no, it's not, it's allergies. And then a month later, they were like, it could be. And then like 2 months later, you just got like the shrug emoji. Just kind of, we don't know anymore. We're just sort of guessing at this point. It's just, we're still learning. But it's weird because I'm seeing some of you guys post on Facebook sharing your stories of, you know, what it was like a year ago this time. We really had no idea what was going on. I remember last year for our anniversary, we had kind of like a day date. And we went to like Red Lobster, and it was on a Tuesday. And I remember driving by Target, and it was insane. Everywhere else was dead. But Target was insane. But why? Because we all wanted that precious TP. That toilet paper. You guys, some of you guys are having flashbacks now. You know, you're counting how many rolls, we, like it became currency to get the toilet paper at this time. Because for some reason, that's what went away. But it, you know, it's been a crazy year. It's been a year for us as a church, for us to grow. I mean, I remember I was watching a video from when they announced the pandemic and the CDC was like, you know, we could be doing this for up to 8 weeks. That seems forever. And here we are a year later, and we're on the up. We're starting to, I mean, we're still kind of in it. But, you know, it's been a time of year of growth. It's been a time, you know, we as a church, you know, those of you who are watching at home, you're able to watch a high-quality service, and you have been able to watch a high-quality service since this time, thanks to Pastor Jeremy and his team who've been working their butts off. I mean, but before then, because you guys remember, we weren't able to stream at the cinema because we had no signal. So Jeremy, we would record, or you know, either Pastor Josh would record during the week, or when we were in person, you know, he would record the service, go home, upload it, or upload next door. I mean, a lot of work went into it. So you know, those of you who are at home, hey, thanks for joining us so much. Let us know you're here. Type in the chat. And the reason you're able to do it is because these guys right here sacrificing their time because they want to provide you with an awesome experience while you're at home. So, again, it's been kind of a crazy time, but one thing that has been ramped up a lot, and this has been going on for years, is how we as people respond to moral failure. whether it be the moral failure of our leaders, our friends, our families. And this year, you've sort of seen it ramped up. Now, there's a couple ways to do it. There's the way the world does it, and then there's the way God does it. See, we live in the cancel culture age. Now, I know you heard that buzzword, and you got a little tense because you think I'm going to talk about Dr. Seuss or the Muppets, or I'm not going to do that. That's not all I'm talking about. I'm talking about people, okay? All right, I'm here to talk about people. We're in that age where as soon as you screw up, canceled. See, I didn't mean for it to do that loud. But canceled, done, over. So, you know, and the more and more I thought about it, the story in the Bible that just kept coming back, and I sent my scriptures, and even James texted me while I was upstairs praying and just sort of said, are you going to read that whole chapter? Like, are you just going to read the Bible and then sit down? And I was like, I'm going to bounce around a little bit. Oh, okay, that's better. So I want to talk about David. Now, many of you have heard the story of David from your children's church days, David and Goliath. You've heard about how he was an amazing king. Jesus was a descendant of David. The Bible called him a man after God's own heart. But the man also experienced significant moral failure. Now, I'm going to go to the story, and some of you may be familiar with it, of David and Bathsheba. Now, I'm going to keep it PG because we're still in that corona age where some of you may have kids in here, or you may have kids watching at home, or the next service was going to have kids in here because we don't have childcare yet for 11 o'clock service. So I'm going to keep it PG, and I'm going to bounce around a little bit. But this is a very significant story, and I encourage you, that's your homework. You know, study 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12 and really get into it. But remember, David was a man who was considered to be after God's own heart. He was considered a great general, a great leader, a great king, a righteous man. And we're going to see his downfall in this story. So if you have your Bibles or you can go to the Trailhead app, go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1. And I'm going to read out the end. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, that in the spring of the year when kings normally go to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and lay siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, what's significant about this, and the author, you know, points it out, is that David stayed home. Now, sometimes people want to insinuate that, you know, obviously this is a sin itself, and there's nothing that suggests that. We don't really know why David stayed home, but it's unusual. Like, why? Normally, the king goes out with his army. He's, you know, he's rallying the troops. He's fighting the good fight, but David chose to stay home and send someone in his stead. So, again, we're just pointing out that that's a little unusual. Then verse 2, late one afternoon after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And as he looked over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Now, David's taking his nap. He gets, you know, he wakes up. You know, right now, you know, all his soldiers are out fighting the battle. His generals are gone. A lot of people of power are gone. And he's getting around, walking around. And a lot of times this story gets romanticized a little too much. You know, like, I mean, not that it's glorified, but it's romanticized that David was walking over his palace, overseeing, and he sees this gorgeous, beautiful woman of unusual beauty taking a bath, and he's captivated. All right, now let me put this in modern terms, okay? So let's give you the modern equivalent. David found a peephole to the ladies' locker room. Not as romantic right then, is it? No, David was peeping. David was watching a woman bathe, okay? You know, because, I mean, listen, there have been times where I'm watching a movie or my wife and I are watching a movie and that, you know, unexpected nude scene comes on. We're like, whoa, hey, babe. You just want to watch The Office again? Let's just do that. Whoa. You know, like, you know, that time happens. But he didn't do that. He was captivated by her beauty. He was looking at her as she bathed. It was not romantic. It was creepy. It was not good. And then go to verse 3. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So the first thing he asked, he sends somebody to go ask around about her, which that's kind of weird. You know, because it's just, I don't know. I wouldn't ask my friends to go do that, you know. But he's asking around. And keep in mind, David already has multiple wives by this point. He has plenty of riches, plenty of wealth, power, authority. And he sends someone to go find out, and it turns out she's married. Oh. He asked the question, what's her situation? And that should have ended right there. She's married. Well, better luck next time. Guess I'm just stuck with these ones. Sorry, honey. You know. But you really think about it. He had them all, well, how were they thinking? Like, you know, I don't know. But anyway. But what happens next is this, and this is where I'll sort of break down. What happens then is he then sends for her. And you can read this all in 2 Samuel chapter 11, but he sends for her, brings her to the palace because her husband's out fighting his fight, has an affair with her, and then ding, 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 you are the father. That's what happens. She becomes pregnant with David's child. So what started as a wandering eye became an inappropriate thought, which then came to acting on it, abusing his power, abusing his authority, and now it is manifesting in something he can't deny. I mean, her husband's gone. People are going to figure it out. There's only like one man of power left in the city at this point. Somebody's going to figure it out. So he starts to panic. It'll go down to verse 6. Then David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army are getting along and how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah, go on home and relax. David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. But Uriah did not go home. He slept that night in the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. So David comes up with a plan. I'm going to send for her husband to come home. Because what's going to happen? He hasn't seen his wife in forever. He's going to want to go spend time with her. That way, when when it's come out that she's pregnant, he's going to think the child is his. He's now going to cover it up. So now you have David who's trying to abandon his responsibility to the child. So what became a wandering thought, which then became a lustful action, which became inappropriately acting on it, abusing his power, having an affair, now he's trying to abandon his responsibility for his mistake. And there's no repentance, there's no fessing up, he's now just trying to cover it up. But Uriah does not go home. Why? Well, he tells David in verse 11, the ark of the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents in Joab, and my master's men are camping in open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear I would never do such a thing. So Uriah apparently is a man of great integrity. He recognizes that his men cannot enjoy the same relaxation and the same, comfortability of being at home. His commanding officer cannot. The Ark of the Covenant that represents the covenant between the people of Israel and God is in a tent. How can I go home and enjoy myself? David was not expecting that. I mean, he was not expecting that. So David then thinks of another plan. He then realizes he's getting more desperate. Verse 13, then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. So David gets more desperate. This time, I'm going to get him wasted. I'm going to get him drunk. Because when you're drunk, your inhibitions go out the way. Then he's a little bit more persuadable. But what he didn't expect was Uriah had more character drunk than David did sober. So Uriah still stayed home. Because David is now imagine, this is the man after God's own heart. The man who took down Goliath. Who took down the armies who have fought against Israel, the man who wrote most of the Psalms, the key worship leader throughout the Bible, and this is where he's at. So now he gets even more desperate. So because he could not bury the truth, he now decides to bury Uriah. So verse 14, so the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. So now David figures out a way that he can have everything he wants. He can have everything he wants. He can have Bathsheba. He can have his respect. The truth won't come out. All he has to do is kill the man who won't go home to his wife. So he sends Uriah with his death notice in hand. Which, you know, Uriah at any point could have opened it up and seen what the letter said, but he didn't because he had so much integrity. And he goes to his commanding officer, the commanding officer trying to be a good soldier, puts him in a place where he knows he's going to be killed. And not only Uriah, but several other innocent soldiers fighting for David get killed to cover up David's sin. So what became a wandering eye, which became then an inappropriate thought, which then became an inappropriate action, which became lying, which then became just trying to cover it up in abuse of power, now became murder. I mean, imagine if a leader of ours did that today. Imagine if President Biden or President Trump or Obama or Bush, or pick one that you won't be offended by me talking about. anyway, Taft. We'll go with Taft. No one has a problem with Taft, okay? Imagine Taft did something like that. Imagine the scandal. It would be all over. I mean, they would be, if this was now, he'd be going to jail. He'd be in prison forever. We're not talking just murder, we're talking treason. And then what David does after Uriah's death was Bathsheba mourns her husband's death, sends for her, then marries her to add her to his, group of wives. And now no one knows that the pregnancy was made out of this horrible, horrible sin. You know, what's interesting about this story is the fact that it's even in here. You know, that's what makes, the Bible so interesting. And a number of things make the Bible interesting. But what makes it so unique from other ancient texts is that it doesn't try to hide the truth. It doesn't try to hide what happened. If you read like ancient texts from Egypt or Persia, the leaders consider themselves gods and elevate themselves to this righteousness, and historians have tried to pick pieces apart. This, easily, David being the most powerful man probably could have made sure that this didn't make the cut. We'll just have me killing the giant, writing some worship songs, and we'll call it a day. Let's just forget about the whole Bathsheba thing. But no, this stayed in. Why? Because it's a warning to what sin does. Because see, sin is so... David, the man after God's own heart, had now become so corrupt, had now become so just calloused and cruel because the sin continued to elevate and elevate and elevate itself. And that's what sin does. You don't just do a cannonball into the pool of sin. You tend to ease your way in. You tend to go deeper and deeper and deeper until you don't even recognize yourself. You don't even recognize that what you're doing is wrong. I mean, if you several years ago there was, and some of you may be familiar with it, the Ashley Madison scandal. Ashley Madison was a company. It was a website. It was a dating website to attract married people to have affairs with other married people. So you would start this account and then have the secret account to where you can meet up with other married people to have affairs. And you know where they did their advertising? It wasn't Nickelodeon. It wasn't, the Super Bowl. It was on adult websites. And the reason it was on adult websites, to send the message, and even psychologists can even prove this even from a secular standpoint, of, hey, why not live this? You're over here trying to, watch and see, and no one knows about it. Why not just continue going on? Because that's what sin does. And they found, because what had happened, and long story short, what happened was hackers hacked the website, obtained the information of the people who had accounts there. Some got blackmailed, but then it got released, and they found, and I don't know the exact number, but there was only a handful of U.S. zip codes that did not have an Ashley Madison account. Only a handful. And a number of them, you know, some of them were pastors. One of them was a professor of theology from a Baptist university in Louisiana, and 3 days after his name was leaked, he killed himself. Sin is meant to corrupt. Sin is meant to kill. Sin is meant to destroy. And that's what sin was doing to David, and he had no idea. So God then sends Nathan. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting at verse 1 through 4. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. And one day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. So Nathan lets David hang himself. So the Holy Spirit speaks through Nathan. He tells him this story. And you know, like, Bathsheba's probably there and kind of like, uh-oh. Like, David, don't react to this. Like, just wait to see where this goes. You're really about to make yourself look really dumb. But he tells this story of this poor man who just had this one single lamb that he loved so much. But the rich man who had many lambs, who had power, who had authority, stole the poor man's lamb and killed him. David's response from verse 5 was this. David was furious. And as surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. So David is so blind by his sin, he doesn't realize the story's about him. He is so calloused. He is so corrupted by his own actions. He doesn't realize Nathan's talking about him. And in fact, this is a metaphor, David. What you did is way worse. And so Nathan breaks the news to him in verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed the king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that's not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. So Nathan calls David straight ahead. Calls him right to the carpet. You are that evil man. You are the man who did the evil thing. You are the man who has someone murdered, and you didn't even realize it. Now the blinders are off. What's become so corrupt and so calloused and so just manipulating David, they're now off. And verse 13, David says this, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. But later, Nathan also tells him that because of your sin, your family will war against each other, and the child will not live. And because of David's sin, the child did die. David, the scriptures also insinuate that the child then went to be with God because David said that I know someday I will see him. But David got himself up. It was a painful experience. It was just something unlike anything David has, ever experienced. He was God's chosen one to lead Israel. He was a man after God's own heart, and he just now realized how calloused and cruel and how unrecognizable he had become. And then after the child passed and after David fasted and prayed and wept before God, verse 24, it says this, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. And then after that, David packed up and went to war. And I always kind of thought, you know, and it doesn't like really go into greater detail about that, but I thought that was interesting that the story starts with him choosing not to go to war as he normally would, but ends with him going back to war where he should have gone in the first place. See, because David's sin was so great, so awful, so horrible. And it wasn't just the fact that it was the sin, it was the fact of what it evolved to. The fact that it went from just a wandering eye to murder of an innocent person, of a good man, of an innocent man. Somebody who was loyal to David, and he had him murdered so he could take his wife when he had so much already. And then David wrote in Psalm chapter 51, I guess this is another part of your homework, read Psalm 51. But he wrote Psalm 51 after all of this. And he says here, and starting at verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves, and I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. So David then writes that what you want is not just a sacrifice. It's not just me doing the religious acts. It's not just me, you know, throwing this money this way or sacrificing a lamb. What you want is a broken heart willing for the Holy Spirit to come in and clean. That's what you want, O God. And God restored him. See, this story is one of, it's a tale of warning and it's a tale of hope. That warning of this is what sin does. Sin corrupts, and sin is no discriminator to anyone. Once you let that in and you don't address it and you don't repent and you don't, you know, take control of it, it continues to spiral and spiral and spiral until it becomes so big that you don't even recognize who you are anymore. You don't even recognize what you're doing. I've seen it happen time and time again when that unaddressed and unrepented sin just grows and grows and grows until people walk away from the Lord. But God always will always restore those who come to him with a broken heart, with a broken and repentant heart. Because the Bible tells us, and we go to Romans 6:23, and we love to read that first part. For the wages of sin is death. Wages, that Greek term actually means what, you know, something you earned, something you worked for. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, what you earn, is death. But, say it with me, but the gift of God is eternal life. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. But the gift God gives you is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have to understand that and see that through our own eyes. Church, we have to be able to see that. We are not agents of cancellation. We are agents of restoration. That's who we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be the people, canceled, done. No, we don't see people for the sin. We see people for who God sees them. We see them for the potential. We see them as somebody God loves. And does that mean that we give a pass to sin? No, absolutely not. Do we not call things that are evil, evil? Absolutely not. And that's what we saw that happened, you know, when the Me Too movement started, there actually was a little sub-movement too called the Church Too movement, where women were sharing stories of abuse and of harassment they experienced in the church, and they were doing these investigations, and what they found a lot of churches were doing that, you know, experienced this, was the leadership was handling it all wrong. They didn't want their ministry to be affected. They didn't want, you know, people who had come to know Christ through their ministry to, you know, walk away because it turns out turns out that there was some abuse and harassment going on behind the scenes of certain people. They didn't want that. They didn't want that to happen, so they covered it up. So they didn't address it, or they may just move people around or whatever. That's not how God works. God is a God of justice, and we need to call things. We need to hold people accountable for their actions, but we don't cancel them. I mean, I know right now, like in Paul's writings, Paul talks about what to do with people who are toxic in the church. What to do with people who are toxic and unrepentant. That's a key word there, meaning they were confronted, they were corrected, but they refused to receive correction. And his words were, hand them over to Satan. Now, that does not mean hand them over to Satan so they can go straight to hell. It was hand them over to Satan so they can experience what he has to offer, and so maybe one day they'll come back. In a way of saying, hey, we've done everything we can, you have to go out into the world now, and we are going to pray that you come back. Because God is not a God of cancellation. That's not how the gospel message works. And I know it's super easy, and it's super easy to get upset and angry and just completely just write people off, but that's not who we are. Paul led many Christians to death, but God saw something in him and restored him back to the man of God he was that wrote much of the New Testament, because God restores. Sin is a killer, make no doubts about it, but God restores. We still stand up for justice. We still stand up for what's right. We still hold people accountable. But we don't become judge, jury, and executioner. We are agents of restoration, not cancellation. And that also goes for yourself. You may have canceled yourself. You may be like, well, I'm only here because my wife or my husband's here. Or maybe you have that sin right now, and you know what I'm talking about, and you're not addressing it, and it's become made you so callous to where you're not even paying attention to it. But God wants to do something with it. God wants to put the past in the past. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says this, that not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. Now, you can't move ahead with death weighing you down. Whether that be from you canceling yourself or you not being willing to hold on to that sin, but God has something much more bigger for you. God does not want to leave you in the mess that David was in. God wants to restore you. And God wants to restore your neighbor and your coworker. And God wants to restore the people that maybe you just don't like. God wants to restore the person you didn't vote for. God wants to bring those people into his arms. If they don't, that's on them. But God wants to restore you and the people around you. We have to leave the past in the past and be those agents of restoration. We're not called to cancel. And if you're in this room right now, and you are, you know, you're in that funk, you're in that sin, and you can relate to David. And right now, God is opening the blinders and trying to show you, hey, you have unrepentant sin, and I want to do something with it, but you're going to need to take a step. And that may be you having an uncomfortable conversation with your spouse. It may be you confessing some things that really are hard to confess. But once you take that step, and as painful as it may be, the healing that takes place when the Holy Spirit comes upon you is so much greater. So much greater. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 1 through 5, and this is from the Passion Translation. And his fullness fulfills you, even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offenses. Word document. And his fullness fills you, even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offenses. It wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religious customs and values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority and works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth of God. The corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-life. We lived by whatever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictated, living as rebellious children subject to God's wrath like everyone else. But God still loved us with such a great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy, and even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, He united us in the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. Even when we were dead in our sin, God saved us with His wonderful grace. Even when we didn't deserve it, even when it looked impossible, even when it looked too far away, God saved us. And right now, some of you may be sitting in there to where your sin has blinded you. And you've either canceled yourself or you're afraid of being canceled. Listen, this is a house of God. God doesn't want to cancel you. God wants to restore you. That's why we're here. That's why we have altar care workers. That's why we have people. We have someone in the balcony, if you're in the balcony, and they're going to want to pray with you. If you're in this room right now, today's the day things change. Today's the day lives change. You know, I was listening, gosh, it's such a good worship album. I was listening, and I'm not a worship person. I mean, I love worship music, but I have no idea what I'm talking about. There's a reason I'm not on this stage, okay? It would just be shout to the Lord all day long. And everything, it'd be awesome, don't get me wrong. But, you know, I don't know, but I was listening to Maverick City. And man, there's a song, it's called To You. And he was talking about, and I never really thought about this, that the story of the prodigal son, if you're not familiar with it, it's a parable that Jesus told where a son wasted his inheritance, went out, partied hard, lived in sin, and realized that he had messed up. And he came home and his father welcomed him with open arms and restored him back to who he was supposed to be. But what stuck out the most, and I never really thought about it, is, and I've read the story a million times, is that when the father saw the son from far away walking towards him, he took off. As soon as he saw him, and royalty back then, they didn't run. They had robes on and they didn't run. But the father was so filled with compassion and love, he saw him away and just took off running. Right now, God is like a track superstar, just waiting for you to get up. He's going to meet you before you even get to the altar. So if that's in your room, listen, today's the day sin dies. And today's the day your hope is restored. So the band's going to play. Listen, I know, I've been there. Guys, I got saved when I was 18 years old, and teens are the most insecure people in the whole world. Standing up and having people look at me, telling it, I wouldn't even like to tell people my favorite color. I got to tell them, you know, I'm a sinner who needs God's grace. I know. Listen, the Bible tells us, and Evangelist Jeff shared it a couple weeks ago, all of heaven rejoices when someone comes back to the Father. And if heaven's going to rejoice, you better believe this church is. And if someone's like, I'm not going to rejoice, you know what? They can come up with you and they can receive Jesus too, because that's what's going to take place. So right now, God's doing this. So the band's going to play. My wife and I are going to be up here. Our amazing altar care workers are going to be up here. Someone's up in the balcony. Today is the day hope is restored. All right? So if that's you, I know your heart's doing this. I know it. I feel it in my spirit. Someone's doing this. Stand up. Just walk.